Welcome to our service for the 19th Sunday after Trinity. We begin today with John Newton's great hymn, Amazing Grace. I wonder how often I've sung it, how often you have. There are some hymns that you sing so often and in so many different circumstances that you can become desensitized to the depth of their meaning. Newton's checkered history as a slave ship captain, amongst other things, is well known. When he said that the grace of God was amazing, he knew what he was talking about, and passionately he meant exactly that, that God's love for him of all men, was astounding. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. So we come to a time of penitence. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Let us confess our sins to Almighty God. Lord God, we have sinned against you and done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May Almighty God have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Collect for the 19th Sunday after Trinity. O God, forasmuch as without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts, through Jesus Christ your Son our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Amos chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 and 10 to 15. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel, with no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground, they hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
danced in the morning when the world has begun, and I danced in the moon and the stars and the sun. I came from heaven, but I danced on earth. In Bethlehem I had my birth. Dance then, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. For the scribe and the Pharisee, but they wouldn't dance and they wouldn't follow me. Dance for the fishermen, for James and John, they came with me and the dance went on. Dance then, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Danced on the Sabbath and I cured the lame. The holy people said it was a shame. Whipped and they stripped and they hung me high. They left me there on the cross to die. Dance then, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. On the Friday when the sky turned black, it's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They buried my body and they thought I'd gone. I am the dance and I still go on. Dance then, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Down, but I leap up high. I am the life that'll never, never die. And I'll live in you if you live in me. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. Dance then, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I'll lead you all wherever you may be. And I'll lead you all in the dance, said he.
May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been holding our harvest services in the various churches. Last week was harvest at Cross Inn and Llantysilio. Today will be harvest at Newquay in Pembrin. And next week, God willing, it will be harvest at Llangrannog. The collection of food at these services has, of course, changed in recent years. We now focus more on tinned and dried foods rather than fresh produce and donate them to one of the local food banks. The rapid growth of the food banks has been a surprising feature of 21st century Britain. There's no doubt that people have come to rely on them. It's easy, of course, to be suspicious of people who are getting their food this way, to think that they are taking the free food so that they can spend their benefit money on things that are less necessary. But when you meet the people who run the food banks, although they're perfectly realistic about the fact that there are a few people who might be said to be abusing their charity, they've also got to know many more of their regulars, for whom the complexities of modern life, and especially of modern poverty, have become overwhelming, and for whom the food banks provide badly needed support. Giving to the poor is a feature of most of the world's religions. Our gospel reading today is the story of the man we usually call the rich young ruler, a good, honest, well-meaning, wealthy man who has lived an upright life, keeping the Lord's commandments as a member of God's people. Yet he himself feels that there is still more for him to understand. We do not get the impression that he is one of those people who comes to Jesus showing off or trying to test him with difficult questions. We feel he really does want to know what more he must do to inherit eternal life, and that when he says he has kept the commandments all his life, he says it not because he wants to make himself look good, but because it's the truth. We feel this, I suppose, because of Jesus' response to him. Looking at him, we read, Jesus loved him. but then said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." The young man went off grieving, and who can blame him? Very few of us would go so far. Even the disciples are amazed. Who then can be saved, they ask. Nonetheless, giving to the poor has always been an important part of Christian faith from those very first days, and historically there have been a few Christians in every generation who have taken vows of poverty themselves. Poverty is relative, of course, but we are at a time when the relationship between wealth and poverty in our own country is in particular question. As I write, the government is about to take away the £20 top-up to universal credit which it gave during lockdown. It's not clear whether it will later take away the holiday school meals provision for which Marcus Rashford so successfully campaigned. Food banks have indeed been a special support in school holidays, and there are some churches and other charities which have provided one free meal for parents and children in the summer each day. Again, it cannot be said too frequently that modern poverty in Britain is complex. People without much income, and often without much capacity to manage their lives and their money, are surrounded by the attractions and exhortations of one of the wealthiest consumer societies in the world. How many of us could manage the discipline and restraint needed to live within such meagre means when surrounded by so much temptation, including especially, of course, the temptation to borrow at exorbitant rates and to get into worse and worse straits of debt? Meanwhile, we're just approaching the worst time of the year, winter and Christmas. We already know that the price of the things we can get hold of for Christmas will be sky high, as supply chains are in real trouble. We know, too, that the cost of keeping warm is rising fast. The government has, in fact, taken some extra measures to soften the impact of heating poverty and other shortages this Christmas, distributing badly needed funds to local authorities whose resources are already severely stretched. But it still seems perverse to remove the £20 COVID supplement for the poorest families when so many of these supply problems have been caused, or at the very least made worse, by the COVID pandemic. The trouble, of course, is that our national debt is already massive. It was too high before COVID, as we'd still not recovered from the economic crash of 2008, and our services were already close to breaking point. My father and many others spent 6 hours waiting in an ambulance outside the accident and emergency department at Bronglice Hospital before we had ever heard of COVID and its threat to the NHS. So it is not surprising that the government is trying to restrain spending where it can. Nor is it surprising that both the Prime Minister and the Chancellor have made clear in recent days that they cannot rule out further tax rises, even after the national insurance hike they've announced to fill the hole in the budget for social care. The autumn spending statement and budget is due on the 27th of October. Most commentators expect that at least there will be tax rises by stealth. But which taxes should rise? I am not by any means an expert on fiscal policy, but the option which appeals most to me is a wealth or property tax, one that has increasingly been promoted by some specialists, including Ed Conway, an economics journalist on The Times. Historically, economists have thought that a wealth tax, a tax on assets rather than income, is problematic. But it may be that we face a unique situation. The government faces a mountainous agenda of problems, still dealing with the aftermath of the 2008 crash, Brexit and COVID, with health and social services which were cut to the bone in the years of austerity, a pensions black hole, and the climate crisis whose costly effects are becoming clearer every year. Meanwhile, despite all this, we have housing prices which are blowing up like bubblegum in a country where the housing shortage has got worse and worse under government after government for decades. Perhaps this is one time when a wealth tax would be a good idea. A related suggestion comes from Lord Willetts, a former Conservative cabinet minister. David Willetts advocates doing away with council tax and stamp duty and replacing them with a property tax set at 0.5 of the value of residential property. His principal idea is that this would go some distance to lessening what he thinks is the dangerous gap between the prosperity of older generations and the relative poverty of younger ones. Key to this idea is that this new tax would be paid by landlords rather than tenants. It has been estimated that it might release as many as 250,000 one- and two-bedroom homes suitable for first-time buyers for the young people who are desperate to get on the property ladder. As I say, I don't claim any expertise in the area of fiscal policy. I'm just pleased when someone who does have some idea how it all works agrees with what instinctively I would do myself. Conway, the Times economic journalist I mentioned earlier, has mooted as a wealth tax a capital levy on all wealth of an eye-watering 10%. Here is what he says. A back-of-an-envelope calculation suggests that a one-off 10% levy on all household net wealth would generate over £1 trillion of revenues, enough to pay off all the costs of COVID-19, to provide for the NHS for generations to come, and to reduce the national debt from wartime levels to something more like normality. The bulk of the tax would be paid by those who have benefited most from the increase in asset prices over the past few decades, which is to say those who are older and better off. The young would be the biggest beneficiaries. In this season of party conferences, not least of the problems with the idea of a wealth tax is, of course, that any political party that advocated it would probably be committing electoral suicide. I wonder if we would vote for it ourselves. But it would actually be a much easier gospel reading, wouldn't it, if Jesus had said to the rich young man, "Go sell 10% of what you own and give money to the poor." Perhaps we need to rise to the challenge of the times. Amen.
Arga lavar yarar an regod, ofen hon ardo. Ein tad, yr hwnwyt yn y nefoedd, sancteiddio'r enw, dilyd y deirnas, gwneli'r dewyllus, megis yn y nef, felly ar y ddear hefyd. Dyroi ni heddiw ein bara benyddiol a maddau ni ein dyledion, fel y maddiw ninnau ein dyledwyr. Ac nac arwain ni brofedigaeth eithi'r gwared ni rhag drwg, canys eiddo ti o'r deirnas, a'r nerth a'r gogoniant, yn oes oesoedd. Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
An opening prayer. We see signs of summer's passing in golden leaves, shortening days, misty mornings, autumn glow. We sense its passing in rain that dampens, winds that chill, harvest bounty placed on show. Creator God, who brings forth both green shoot and hoarfrost, sunrise and sunset, we bring our thanks for seeds that have grown, harvests gathered, storehouses filled, mouths fed. And as your good earth rests through winter's cold embrace, we look forward to its reawakening when kissed by spring's first touch. Amen. We pray for our harvest here in Wales and all parts of the United Kingdom. We give thanks for your bounty and that the distribution of all these good gifts of the harvest are equally shared. We pray for those nations and peoples in our world whose harvest is poor, whose crops have withered, the water tainted, and where children are starving. Help those who bring relief to these countries and bestow on us an unaccustomed generosity that all might share from your garden and all might sing your praise. We pray for our battered, broken, but beautiful world, where there have been wildfires, flooding, hurricanes, and other powerful weather events. We pray for the people who, because of those events, have lost their homes and their livelihoods. We pray for the people of La Palma who have suffered and are still suffering from the impact of the volcano. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all troubled areas of the world, that wars may cease and that we may find a lasting peace. We pray for the peacemakers of our world. We remember all who have suffered through war, all who have been injured, all who have lost loved ones. We pray for those whose memories are scarred by violence, for those who suffer mental illness as a result of the traumas they have been through. We pray for a world of justice, a world of equality, a world of mutual respect and cooperation amongst all nations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the sick and bring to mind those who are known to us who are ill at this time. Healing God, bless those on a journey of recovery from illness or surgery. Grant strength, patience, and freedom from pain. Bring restoration of health through your Spirit's power. Reach out and touch them so that they know you are there, bringing comfort and light, even in the darkest of times. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who mourn the loss of a loved one. God of love and mercy, embrace all those whose hearts today overflow with grief, unanswered questions, and such a sense of loss. Grant them space to express their tears. Hold them close through the coming days. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thou weary one, lay down thy head. Jesus, as I was weary and worn and sad, I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank from that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "I am this dark world's light. Look up to me, thy dawn shall rise, and all thy day be bright." I came to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you, this day and always. Amen. Back in what now seems like a former life, we concluded these online services with a slot which we called A Look on the Bright Side. We haven't done it for some time. I ran out of material, really. But today, Richard is going to read for us John Betjeman's whimsical satire, Diary of a Church Mouse.
The Church Mouse by Sir John Betjeman. Here among long discarded cassocks, damp stools and half put open hassocks, here where the vicar never looks, I nibble through old service books. Lean and alone I spend my days, behind this Church of England bays. I share my dark forgotten room with two oil lamps and half a broom. The cleaner never bothers me, so here I eat my frugal tea. My bread is sawdust mixed with straw, my jam is polish for the floor. Christmas and Easter may be feasts for congregations and for priests, and so may Whitsun. All the same, they do not fill my meagre frame. For me the only feast at all is autumn's harvest festival, when I can satisfy my want with ears of corn around the font. I climb the eagle's brazen head to burrow through a loaf of bread. I scramble up the pulpit stair and gnaw the marrows hanging there. It is enjoyable to taste these items ere they go to waste. But how annoying when one finds that other mice with pagan minds come into church my food to share, who have no proper business there. Two field mice who have no desire to be baptized invade the choir. A large and most unfriendly rat comes in to see what we're at. He says he thinks there is no God, and yet he comes. It's rather odd. This year he stole a sheaf of wheat. It screened our special preacher's seat. And prosperous mice from fields away come in to hear our organ play, and under cover of its notes ate through the altar's sheaf of oats. A low church mouse who thinks that I am too papistical and high, yet somehow doesn't think it wrong to munch through harvest evensong, while I who starve the whole year through must share my food with rodents who, except at this time of year, not once inside the church appear. Within the human world I know, such goings-on could not be so, for human beings only do what their religion tells them to. They read the Bible every day, and always night and morning pray, and just like me, the good church mouse, worship each week in God's own house. But all the same, it's strange to me how very full the church can be, with people I don't see at all, except at Harvest Festival.